And so she made the call, and we made the call that she would stay there and just sort of carry on with that series there. But she's also been ill, so other people have covered for her and stuff. So there's all sorts of reasons there, but she's doing well, and that's encouraging. But our wedding is so linked to the South East. I wrote my vows in Lewisham McDonald's.
Wow!
I don't know if I'm proud of that or ashamed of that, but I wrote my vows. The James is going to turn up in a few minutes, and I'd better have had them. I hadn't prepared them. I was upstairs in Lewisham McDonald's, and that place is definitely raised up by God for use by his kingdom. I believe. So anyway, so Lewisham there, I remember Tokes and Bola, we were going out for a prayer night.
Yes, yes.
And I think Tokes so forgot, he got so into his prayers that he forgot, they were supposed to shoot off, so Jane and I could ask Jane to marry me. So that was the plan. We're like, you know, we'll pretend to be praying, we'll have a prayer night, and then somebody suggests Tokes, and he's like, yeah, you know the way Tokes does. And I said, oh man, this is so good, but Tokes, I need to get married. Come on! And it was amazing, the father as well. And so anyway, they shut up and we got engaged. So much of our life and so much of our history, even though it was just a year linked here. So, you know, it's very, very special to be back. And to bring little Harry is a joy indeed. Anyway, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to talk about the Transfiguration today.
Amen.
Really looking forward to it, and it's also really refreshing to hear Tokes preaching again. It's full of conviction and power and faith. It's great. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. My first point today is we need to see the true God.
Amen.
See, I don't know if you've ever missed something that is blindingly obvious. Have you ever missed it? It's right in front of you, and you just can't see it. Keys, car keys, this often happens. Where are my car keys? I'm late, where are my car keys? They're right in front of you where you put them 2 minutes ago. Once I was in West London, and I was in HMV buying some CDs, and I felt kind of threatened because everyone was around me really close. Have you ever felt threatened? You're in this shop, and everyone's kind of pushing ahead and stuff, and I'm like, you're not going to get ahead of me. And then I go, where's my wallet? Man, this is just the kind of place you'd get pickpocketed. Where's my wallet? My wallet's gone. So I went through my rucksack, went through it. Where's my wallet? It's gone. Maybe I left it at W.H. Smith. I left my CDs. I ran down Ealing Broadway High Street, got to W.H. Smith, kicked ahead of the queue. My army gaze kicked in. And I got a little bit forceful. It's because I thought my wallet's gone. So I got to the front of the queue. Is my wallet here? And they said, no. I was so down. My credit cards and cash, all that. And anyway, I said, all right, I'll have one more look, as you do, right? And there it was at the top of my rucksack. Literally, at the top of my rucksack. But in my panic, I got so into the fact that I'd lost my wallet, I couldn't see my wallet. And we've got a moment here where the disciples, they know Jesus in one way, they know God in one way, but they're going to see him in a very different way.
Yes.
And God does something extraordinary to make them do that. And let's pick it up. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Wow. What a moment. What an experience. Now, Jesus is just about to go off to Jerusalem. He's in the home run, if you like. This is about to get as intense as it possibly could. He's going to be judged. He's going to be found guilty on trumped up charges. All that we know of the story of Jesus. And he's going to go to the cross. And he himself will be separated from God. I mean, it's extraordinary what Jesus is going to go through. So he goes up on a mountain just before. Have you ever kind of, just before a big deal, just kind of, okay. You take that moment of, I'm going to get myself ready. Because this is before Jane walked down the aisle. I was freaking out. I was panicking. I was stressed. There were only 12 pins for the roses. There needed to be 13. I was in bits. I remember freaking out about the number of pins there were for the roses. I was in bits. But then, we're starting. Okay. Calm descended. Get yourself focused. This is it. And this moment is a moment for Jesus. He never stepped outside of God's will. He never was going to go to Jerusalem just because, well, I think it's about time. He would have prayed. He would have been fasting. He would have been seeking God. And this is that moment where he gets that final yes. Now, what did Elijah and Moses have to say to Jesus? I mean, could you imagine it? What did he come back from being with God to say? Now, Moses obviously is the lawgiver. Elijah's the first great and greatest prophet. So in many respects, I think it's talking to Jesus and saying, you have, in a sense, you have our blessing. You are the fulfillment of all of we did.
That's right.
You are doing the right thing. You are right. You do need to go. You know, I think there's some sense of that kind of comfort, that kind of connection. You know, when Jesus was fasting and the angels came and all these kind of, I think there's some sense of speaking to Jesus' human side.
Yeah.
Really being assured. And then when God appears through the cloud, obviously we're talking Old Testament imagery, the Shekinah, where God spoke to Israel out of the cloud. Everyone remember that? You know, in Exodus, where God's speaking out of the cloud and he's booming voice. And everyone's like, oh, please. I mean, Peter did better than the Israelites did. The Israelites, when they heard the voice, don't even speak to us again. At least Peter wanted to stick around. You know, there's this, wow, this voice of God himself. One of the things I do with Harry, after reading this verse as a single man, I decided I was going to do something when I had a son or daughter. And so what I do now, and from very early on, I just kind of imagine how God and Jesus must have connected at this moment, the Father and the Son. And what I do is I take hold of Harry and I kind of make him look me in the eye. You ever feel a bit awkward looking people in the eye? Especially if they're getting a bit close, right? There's a bit of space. So if I went up to Tokes and I was staring him in the eyes, and there's a point where he'd start to freak out. It's fine now, but I try and get that right distance so he's not feeling strange. That's Harry, not Tokes. And I look him in the eye, and I say, you are my, and I am well pleased with you. And try to connect the eyes. Because I figure this is something that's really special. And I wish my father had been a bit like that. You know, he does that with my son. But he failed our generation. You know. I want Harry to know that sense of connection. And that sense of, I love you so much. And I do think that's what God was giving to Jesus here. But I want to focus a little bit on what the disciples were experiencing. Because the disciples, I think, were having one of those moments in your life that you'll just never, ever, ever forget. I think the disciples are just having a moment. Because you think if it was just for Jesus, then he would have just gone up on his own. But it's for the whole of the disciples to kind of get this message too and something about this. And there's this whole sense of God is with us. God is near. Let me listen to Jesus. Let me see who he really, really is. You know, because up until this point, they've been having breakfast with him. They've been doing the dishes with him. They've been healing demons. They've been casting out all sorts of, casting out demons and healing ill people and sick. But there's something very human about the Jesus up until this point. And they see him in his radiance.
Wow.
They see him in his glory. A little bit of the veil is pulled back. And they see who he really is. Just before it comes. Now, this isn't the first time people have had their eyes opened. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see another example where people are not seeing the real spiritual truth.
That's right.
I don't know if you ever find yourself so locked into the world that it's hard to see God. It's hard to see God in all this. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see Elisha. And we see the king of Aram sending a great army to destroy Elisha because he's getting in the way and he's being very difficult. But we'll pick up here in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord! I guess that's where the phrase comes from. Oh my Lord! Oh my Lord, what shall we do? Imagine, you've just woken up, and that's what you see, an army of chariots and horsemen coming for what? You. Has your boss ever been so angry with you, you've done something, that they walk in and you know they're coming for you? You go into work and you know your boss wants a conversation with you. They come for you. Here's this army of chariots and horsemen coming for this man. And Elisha particularly. And so Elisha's response, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes, the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. One of those moments where the difference between the physical and the spiritual realm is really, really clear.
Right.
And I think as the disciples are getting themselves ready, and they don't even know really what they're going to be faced, God wanted them to know who was with him, who was with them, what kind of God they were serving. Now, church, are you an observant church?
Yeah.
Yes or no? Kind of? Do you see, you spot stuff? Like if I was wearing a funny tie, you'd just, well, maybe I am. But you'd have spotted it?
Yeah.
I think you would. Can you count up to 15 or so?
Yeah.
Good, that's good, because otherwise this wouldn't have worked. Because I'm going to show you a video. And I want to test how observant you are as a church. See, the funny thing is, our ability to, we're talking about seeing God. These disciples needed to see God in a particular way. And I want to test just how observant you are as a church. So I need to go over here and do some magic. My password, which is Jane, in case anyone's wondering. Okay. Now I hope you can see it. Okay. You can all see what we're doing there? I don't have the lights. Yeah, awesome. Can we dim the lights at the front? Wait for the lights. So you're going to be asked, you're going to be quizzed on something, guys. You need to be in the zone now, you need to be able to focus. Everyone can focus?
Yeah.
If you can't see it, Dennis at the back. Yeah. If you can't, just let me know. Okay, here we go. Hopefully the volume will be all right as well.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Now. Of course, the awareness test is that it's got to show up on the video. Let's have a look here. I'm going to start it up again, and hopefully this will get this thing going. Here we go. Will we see what we need to see? Yes.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Okay. What is it?
14.
12.
I expected so much better. You look awesome. 13. 12. Okay. Let me go. Let's go. We'll see. But let me ask you a question, guys. Did any of you see the moonwalking bear?
No.
No? The moonwalking bear does that. The old Michael Jackson moonwalking bear. 6 foot, infirm. Anyone see it?
No.
Let me play it again.
The answer is 13.
Number right. And then who felt silly they didn't see the bear? See, the thing is, it's called attention blindness.
Wow.
In psychological terms, it's called attention blindness. It's what you use to sell to people, it's what you use to do lots of different stuff. But where it helps us is it's a human activity, whereas we're so focused on one thing, we miss everything else.
Right.
How many times do we like that as Christians? We're so focused on our problems, we miss that the great God of the Transfiguration is actually in our lives, right? How many times are we focused on what's going on at work, or our children, or our home, and we miss the fact that the maker of the universe has promised that he is going to be there?
That's right.
And we miss it. And we forget it.
Yes.
Because we're so focused on the wrong thing.
That's right.
Church, we've got to really be clear in what we look at. And we can get so consumed with how many basketballs are being thrown, that we miss the moonwalking bear. Let us never miss the transfigured God. Let us never miss, because he's still in our lives. The first point is, we've got to see God as he truly is. Or, don't miss the moonwalking bear. That's the other version of that point. Because I think we do tend to, and God is saying to them, you think of the disciples, what did they go off and do now? They're walking down, as we find out in a minute. What did they do? Change forever? No, they go back to the same as they were because they start looking at the problems.
Sure.
Not the great God that we serve. Point number two, what mountains are you climbing? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brothers of, a brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Who's climbing a mountain in their lives right now? Yeah, there's a few of us. Anyone watch The X Factor?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Okay. Because sometimes I say that. I say, anyone watch The X Factor? They go, it is a sin. It is the devil, Chris. I'm spending my time fasting and praying. And I say, my faith, what are you doing on Saturday nights? I am reaching out to people. Not watching The X Factor, you wicked man. But I do while praying. No. I don't. That would be wrong. But, you know, the X Factor is quite interesting. What's the conversation? It's a journey.
Yeah.
It's always a journey.
Yeah.
You've been on a journey for this, but you made the song your own. Yeah. Kind of comments like that, basically. You could just play the comments from each week, each other week, and they're about the same. But the thing is, they're fighting. You can see these people, they really care about it, and they're climbing a mountain. They're really trying to be better in their own way, whether it's good or bad. It's your core, but they're trying. And we climb mountains in our own lives, right? In our careers, we try to climb mountains, don't we? In our parenting, we try to climb mountains. In our bringing up our children and being married or not being married, we try to climb up mountains. In becoming Christians. I remember studying the Bible. It took me 2 weeks to become a Christian. But I remember that, you know, it felt like I just made base camp. I just kind of got to the root of the mountain. The rest of the journey was the real climb. Becoming a Christian was almost the easy bit. Compared to, although it didn't exactly feel like that, at the time when I had to give up my girlfriend, when I had to stop lying, when I had to stop swearing. It didn't feel like it was, it felt like a mountain to me. But looking back at it, I think, gosh, it's been since then. The mountain that these, the transfiguration occurred on, there's a lot of discussion about it. Some people think it's, tradition has it, it's a mountain miles and miles and miles away from this area that a fort was on the top of at the time. So I suspect it wasn't that one. The mountain that I think it seems most sensible that it's on is Mount Hermon, which is very close to this area, but it's 9,200 feet tall. That means it has snow on it. So could you imagine Jesus taking these disciples up a hill that's 9,200 feet tall. Or even near that, it's going to be quite hard. Anyone ever been climbing up big mountains in real life? Physical stuff, yeah? It's quite tough. I remember going with James Gregg. Those of you who remember James Gregg, we went up to Ben Nevis, the tallest mountain in Britain, and I almost died. I was in, he was like a little goat swinging around the place, and I'm like crawling up with my nails, you know, the next one. Mountain climbing is tiring. Why did he go up a mountain? Why do we see mountains so much in the Bible? Why is it constantly like this? I think it's because sometimes to really know your God, you need to get away a little bit. But also sometimes to really know your God, you've got to put the effort in. You've got to be prepared to climb. And in our careers and jobs, many of us are prepared to climb. I suspect many of us are prepared to lay down our lives. My parents, when I was in the ministry, if I went to bed after 10:30, my parents would be like, Chris, you're working too hard. You are working too hard. That ministry is killing you. Look how tired you are. I can't believe what you're doing, Chris. This is terrible. That was my parents' encouragement at the time. Then I came out of the ministry and I got a job. Now, I had to reskill and all that kind of good stuff. Many of the ministry skills actually just carried on into the work, the world of work. I was very, very blessed in what God sorted out for me. But what was very interesting was then I'd get back to bed like 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, right? Day after day after day. Because I've got to make up some ground here in my career. And my parents, Chris, that is so the right thing. You know what, Chris? I'm so proud of you that you are not sleeping, but you are serving your family. I am so just inspired. Man, your business is so good to you, aren't they? Honestly, how messed up.
Yes.
But how are the world's values, right?
Yes.
I'm prepared to flog myself, lay my life on the line for a career and for a job. But we get near to that in the kingdom, it's like, oh my goodness me, this is weird, it's a cult. And, you know, it's quite an interesting thing. Which mountain are you climbing in your life? Really? I struggle with this, right? I don't say this from a place of strength. Jane once said to me, my beautiful and sensitive wife, we were having a conversation. I was saying, sweetheart, I'm just not satisfied. I want more. I'm just not happy with how much money we've got. Do you know what? I want a better car. So, you know, I just feel like, where's God in all this? See the links I was making?
Yeah.
Kind of messed up. And she looked at me, and we were out in our little patio, and she looked at me and she said, Chris, and this is when I know Jane is intense, because she uses my name. She said, Chris, I am terrified about our family. I said, family. I'm talking about me here for a minute. Can we have some me time? You know, that's what I'm thinking. It's about me. And she said, no. I'm terrified. What will God have to do to us to get you to repent? I said, sweetheart, I think you've missed the point. I think you missed the point. She said, let's talk about you now. I didn't. But I did say, I must say, when she first laid that on me, I kind of resisted it a bit. I was a bit like, well, you know, I just look really, really. But something inside me was saying, Chris, you've got this so wrong.
Yeah.
You have missed, you're climbing the wrong mountain.
Mm.
And it's so tempting, isn't it, when we have all these different expectations and challenges on our lives, and it's not that getting a career and doing all these things is wrong, but it is certainly that, where is it in my heart?
Mm.
And so I started to study out idolatry.
Mm.
And there's a great book called Counterfeit Gods, if you haven't read it. It's a fantastic book, because what it does is it strips out all the key areas that in our culture are counterfeit gods. And it asks questions like, when you go to sleep at night, what do you think about? See, because when we go to bed at night, that's our comfort time a little bit, isn't it? So we start to think about a relationship. Or we start to think about a career. Or we start to think about money. I used to think about the kingdom. And it's really worth examining the quiet moments in your life. When you have discretion over what you think about, where does your mind naturally flow? And for me, I had to really face the fact that the longer I was out of the ministry, the greater I was at justifying my worldliness. And it's been a huge, huge challenge. that I've not killed yet, but I'm growing and learning, and with the help of my wonderful wife and other brothers and sisters discipling me, I can change.
Amen.
But what mountain are you on? See, we have this great God, the moonwalking bear. He's amazing. He's in our lives. He made something out of nothing. If you don't think God's extraordinary right now, you've got to get up some mountain somewhere. You're probably climbing the wrong one. Okay? You know, we talk about it in business. We talk about how people get to the top of the ladder, realize it was against the wrong wall with the wrong people with them.
That's right.
And very often that's what happens in our Christian lives. You know, we've got to get to the top of the right mountain with Jesus right next to us. And as many brothers and sisters with us too, yeah? So what mountain are you climbing? And then finally, guys, as we think about the end of this verse, let's pick it up there. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. You know, we get to a piece here which is kind of counterintuitive until we understand that where Jesus is in his ministry. He's got to go to the cross. He's decided that. He doesn't want the whole world to turn to him. But you think about yet. You think about those that passage where he talks about, if I spoke to them clearly, they would hear and repent. It's almost like Jesus didn't want them to repent yet. It's kind of weird when we think about the mission afterwards. But we've got to understand Jesus had to complete his mission so that we could complete ours. But Jesus says, he's got to complete his mission. He says, guys, keep this to yourself. How would you do that, for goodness sake? You've just seen the man that you've just been having breakfast with turned into something that is God. You know, his clothes were so white, the word is actually the word for light. Basically, it's just kind of like light. He became a person of light. When you looked at him, he was light. That was it. And we can't tell anyone at all. I saw Michael Jackson once. Anyone ever seen Michael Jackson? Fantastic. Yeah, yeah. Which one did you see? Which tour? You saw him just live?
Hotel.
In a hotel? Well, you're not one of those people outside the hotel. Sister, I hope I have some Bible studies that we could go through that will help you move on. That's okay. Did you see a tour, or were you one of the... I saw the bad tour, which was obviously a good... You know what I'm saying. In the tour, at the end, right, he goes in the tour. He's on the tour, and the concert's amazing. Yeah, cool. Then at the end, he disappears off stage. And then he comes up on this podium with a jetpack. Now I'm fired up at this point. Just seeing a jetpack's good for me. But what it does, the noise kicks in. It's deafening. He starts to shake, to vibrate, to jitter. Up he goes, out over the crowd. So, out over the crowd. Comes back, lands down, quick change, bam, bam. And he's back. It was amazing. I had to tell everyone. Imagine if I'd seen the Transfiguration.
Wow.
You know, what have you been doing today?
Can't tell you.
It's great. It's kind of like what it's like after an amazing time with God and your quiet times and things like that. You know when you're doing well with God because you're just so proud of him.
That's right.
You're just so proud of God. Because how could you know that being and not just be proud of him?
That's right.
And not just feel like, I'm walking on air. I mean, do you know who loves me? Do you know who's with me? Do you know who's standing there? I've got to tell you. And so the disciples were constrained here. And so where did they go? They went to theology. Now, I get why, because of the resurrection stuff. But they asked about Elijah. Now, the Jews had a plan. Because the Jews were great at forming plans. Right? And rules and laws outside of the scripture. And one of the traditions was Elijah would appear 3 days before the Messiah. So when they're talking about won't the Elijah appear, what they're saying is he should be here 3 days before the Messiah arrives. They had a timetable made up from their own minds. The first day, Elijah had to turn up and he had to go on the mountains and speak in such a loud voice that he would lament and the whole world would hear him shout, "Peace comes to the world." On the second day, he'd go to the same mountains and he'd say, "Good, good comes to the world," that everyone would hear. And then on the third day, he'd say, "Salvation comes to the world." Then he'd come down to earth, off the mountains, he'd solve everyone's interpersonal issues, literally, this is absolutely the plan, and then the Messiah would appear. So they had a timetable. So they're saying, hang on, so when you say the resurrection, hang on, when's day one? Because I didn't hear any voices. See, but what was interesting is Jesus said, actually, the Messiah has come, but look at that in verse 12, it says, "But they did not recognize him, and have done to him everything they wished." You see, the false doctrine, the confused thinking of the religious world at the time meant that Elijah did come and they didn't see him, in that it was John the Baptist. Yeah. And it also meant that Jesus himself was killed because of the confused thinking and doctrine of the time. Mm. What I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking, how serious is the impact of believing something that's not true? Mm. To me, it seems it's huge. And where it came from for me was I was reading a book. I was on holiday earlier this year, and I read a book, which is always good. I found the book. Does anyone else go to Christian bookshops when you go on holiday in different countries, in different places? You kind of bump into them? Yes. No, you don't. You're just spiritual. Yeah, we do, right? Well, look, I like to go there. I like to sit. I found this book. It's called The First 5 Minutes After Death. I said, I got to buy that book. I don't know what it's going to say, but I've got to buy the book. The First 5 Minutes After Death. And it takes the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and it works through the story. And it says, in the first half of the book, it says, if you're a Christian, here's what your first 5 minutes will be like. Bringing all the different verses of the Bible together through the Lazarus story. And I tell you, I was getting so excited. I was on holiday. I was just reading the book. Not wanting, you know, I should have been talking about the family. I'm reading the book. I'm excited. I'm like, wow, this is the first 5 minutes of a true Christian. This is great. I was getting really excited, as you could tell. And then the second half of the book is the first 5 minutes of a non-Christian. And I'm starting to read it. Now, I kind of study into heaven and hell and these kind of things reasonably a lot. And but it really hit me. It really hit me this last half of the book. I was thinking, my goodness me, could this be true? Could it be true that God will do this? That God will allow this? It made me really reach in because I thought, my goodness me, when you really get a clarity on the consequence of not being a Christian, if you're in this room today and you're not a Christian, when you really get the sense of what it is to be a disciple, to be not a disciple in terms of eternity, in terms of God, it's mind-blowing. And it's actually very emotional, for me anyway, because my family are not Christians. And they are going to have those 5 minutes. If it's in any way near accurate, and it probably isn't because it's going to be worse, that's what my parents get if they're not saved by the time they die.
Amen.
And as I thought about it more and more and more, I just got so convicted. I started to think of faces. Maybe you can think of faces of people you know who used to be in the first half of the book, and now they're in the second. Maybe there's faces that you know of people that almost got into the first half of the book, but didn't quite make it for whatever reason. Maybe you're in the second half of the book and you really want that first. As I read through the book, I thought, I need to be rebaptized. This is intense. I was so blown away. And then I got to the end. And the end was, if you want to be a Christian, here's the chapter. If you want to be a Christian, here's the chapter. And the end of the book, all the bits on how to become a Christian, not one verse from the Bible. Because he taught essentially to pray Jesus into your heart. And then the next chapter is the thousands of people that have responded to his book saying, thank you, I'm no sinner. It's evil. It is evil. Because what happens is, it moves you so much and uses so much Bible right up until the point you really need it. And then, because there isn't any Bible for that made-up doctrine, they pull it out and just work on your emotions.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, false doctrine leads to the crucifixion of Jesus.
Yeah.
It isn't just a theological discussion. It's something so much deeper.
Yeah.
And as we were thinking about it, I thought just before that, he says, look, don't do this until I've been raised from the dead. Now he takes them to another mountain. Have a look in Matthew 28. You know where I'm going, but have a look in Matthew 28. Because I found it interesting. Because we're going to start on a mountain and we're going to end on a mountain. Matthew 28, verse 16. Brothers and sisters, are you seeing the true God in your life? Or are you focused on the basketball throws so much that you're missing just how great he is? Second point. Which mountain are you climbing in your lives? It's easy to get down the wrong path, but we can change. And point number three, we've got to change the world.
Amen.
Because that's our call. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus was so clear. Now is the time, though, for us to share about this transfigured God. Now is the time for us to share about Jesus. I think about the prophecy in the Old Testament that talked about the church, about old men and young men, about visions and prophecies.
Yes.
You know, what I love about it is in the church, we have a wisdom that young men shouldn't have, but they do because they follow the Bible.
Amen.
And we have dreams as older men, talking to Tokes clearly, older men,
amen,
that we can still dream. Usually amen. When people stop dreaming because it's the end of their time,
yeah.
We can have a sense of, no, we can change the world. We can. Not because of us, but because of the very last bit. And surely I am with you always. What are your dreams? What are your kingdom dreams? Can you change your area? Can you transform it through the power of God? Can we turn London once more into a Christian city? Can we turn England once more into a Christian country? I can't in my flesh, but the one with me can.
Amen.
Can I convert my family? I can't in my flesh, but the one with me can.
That's right.
Can I help the person who's in the second half of the book, but they used to be Christians, but their hearts have got so bitter or hard? Can I do it? No, I can't. But the one with me can.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I pray that we climbing that mountain. And you know, I'm serious, guys, to see so many of you from so long ago, and it wasn't that long, but it feels like it's been a while. It's so inspiring for me, and I pray that when we see each other in another 10 years, we're not in this place again.
Yeah.
We're in another one. Or if we are, this is just a small part of the church that actually meets in Southeast London.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for your time.
Amen. Come on, Chris. Awesome. Awesome, Chris. That's what I thought. Hey Chris, thank you so much. It's great having you down here again. It's been a while, but it's great. The memories and everything telegraphed. Where did you live?
We lived in Haberdashers Road.